Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 14. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would meet with us in a special way. Lord, there's a lot to cover this morning. And Lord, at the same time, Lord, I only want to linger where you would have me linger. And Lord, I don't want to rush by anything that you would have me to stop and say. So I pray, Lord, that you would control the tempo of the message, the emphasis of the message. Lord, please make me clay in the potter's hand. And Lord, I pray for each and every one here. Now, Lord, there's a variety of needs in a congregation of this size. Lord, I, of course, so inadequate, it's impossible for me and Lord, myself, to meet any of those needs. But I pray, Lord, that because of the fact that the Holy Spirit is here and indwells each believer, that each one would be ministered to in a way that would help them. Perhaps, Lord, they think they have a need and they actually have another need. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to hearts and use this time together. The foolishness of preaching, I know the world says that, but God, you say it's a display of the power of God. So I pray that it would be, and that would be true this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to preach a message I've entitled, Knocking at the Church Door. Knocking at the Church Door. I did something last night that I do often around here. I don't know really how to cure it. I have certain problems. I have certain deficiencies that I have learned to try to overcome as best I can and then live with the result of what I couldn't overcome. One of these is I have a terrible habit of leaving my keys in places where I should not leave them. I cannot tell you how many times that I've locked myself out of my own church. Yes, I've locked myself out of my own church. I did it this week. Last night, I was back in the office studying late and went into the foyer area and came back and had locked the office, forgot to unlock the office door and locked myself out of the office area. So, anyway, I'm pretty good at that. I locked myself recently completely out of the church. I was outside and I was locked out. And there were people here. And so what I thought I would do is just knock and somebody would let me in. And so I started at the office door thinking my faithful secretary will be there and she'll not have left her post and she will let me in. So I knocked and knocked and knocked. Apparently she was on an extended coffee break of some kind. I don't really know what happened there, or maybe there was a sale in Terre Haute. I have no idea. So I knew that Brother Poet was having a Bible class in here. So I went to this next door here thinking maybe she's in there. So I knocked on the door by the tape room. Then I went to the glass doors, and I thought Brother Poet's in there teaching his Bible class, and surely he'll hear me, and those students will hear me, and somebody will have mercy on the preacher and let him in. So I'm knocking and knocking and knocking, and they're either not hearing me or they're in there laughing because I've locked myself out of the church. I'm not sure. I came around to this door down here and started knocking. And finally, somebody had mercy on me and came and unlocked the door. I remember thinking to myself several times, frustrated. I cannot believe here this. I can look out on that sign, and it says Jerry Ross Pastor, and yet I cannot get in my church. You know where I'm going, don't you? You wonder how frustrated Jesus feels sometimes when he is the one that truly owns the church, and yet he stands outside the door knocking. Now, let me say this for a few minutes because I so enjoyed the choir special and I intended to introduce the message this way. It doesn't bother me a bit when people use this portion of Scripture and use it to teach or preach or encourage someone to be saved. I'm never upset when anybody is encouraged to be saved. And I think in a real sense that God does stand outside the door of our heart and knock. Do you remember how many times before you were saved you heard the knocking sound? Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, how many times did you go to a revival meeting or you sat under the preaching and you heard the Holy Spirit of God knocking at your heart's door? I'm talking about before you were saved. And He wanted you to open the door so that you would let Him in and that He could save you and He could begin to fellowship with you. Somebody here this morning, now that I'm talking about this right now, and I think that God comes and visits us, doesn't He, Brother Andy? You sat under the preaching of God's Word, and pretty soon there's a knocking that starts on your heart when you're not saved. And you know what? You're thinking, I'm just going to ignore that. I'm just going to turn that thing off. It'll go away. But guess what? It doesn't go away. And it seems like here it comes again. And you'll hear something on the radio, and here's the knocking starts. Or someone will hand you a gospel track, and here the knocking starts. Or you'll begin to talk to a Christian at the workplace, and the knocking starts again. And let me tell you something. If you're here this morning, some of you may not be saved. And right now, you know what I'm talking about, because you don't know what's going on inside of you, but you know that something divine is happening right now in your heart. I mean, you came in here without a care in the world, and all of a sudden you're concerned over something and grieved over something, and you can't figure out what that is. What that is Holy Spirit conviction. I mean, God is trying to stir your heart and give you an unrest in your soul and let you know that you need to be born again. Let me share with you this. If God comes knocking and He wants to save you, go open the door and let Him in. Let Him in. Because you will never have made a better decision in all of your life than the day that you let God into your life. You know, I've talked to a lot of people that's been saved for a lot of years, and I've never heard one person ever say, I'm sorry I got saved. Or this, I wish I had waited later in life to be saved. But I have talked to multitudes that have said, oh, what I would give if I could have been saved earlier than I was. So what I'm telling you is this, as a preacher of the gospel, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart over this matter of salvation and knocking at your door. Listen, open it up and let Him in. Open it up and let Him in. You know why? Because He loves you. And your life will be a million times better with Jesus in it than Jesus out of it. I guarantee you that for sure. But I want to stay true to the context this morning. I'm going to preach on this subject, knocking at the church door. Knocking at the church door. Here I am running around the church knocking at the door. And somewhere along the process of that and the personal frustration of it, God smites my heart over the fact that over this fact, how many churches in America does Jesus do that very thing? Perhaps He starts at the front door and He's knocking, thinking somebody at the front door is going to let Him in. And He goes over to the side door and He knocks and He thinks, surely somebody at the side door will let me in. Then He goes over to the pastor's office door and knocks. Well, surely the man of God here will let me in. He goes down to the back door and knocks again and then starts the rotation. How many churches this morning are conducting services? They're singing songs. There's a preacher behind the pulpit. There's people there. Yet the honest truth is Jesus is standing outside the door knocking, wanting to be involved in what is happening in that church. You say, well, Brother Jerry, what kind of church is it that Jesus has to stand outside the door and knock? Notice this. Jesus is not going to take a battering ram and beat the door down. Jesus is not going to take a crowbar and pry it open. Jesus is not going to go get in a pickup truck and ram His way in. No, the honest truth is He wants to be invited in. He wants to be wanted in the church. In the church. Well, we find this verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. We find that verse in a letter written to a local New Testament church. We see that in verse number 22 because it says this at the end of the letter. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So this letter and this verse is written to a local New Testament church. Say, Brother Jerry, why are you preaching this at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Do you think Jesus is literally outside the doors knocking and trying to get in? I don't believe so. But I don't want there to ever be a day that He is doing that. I want to make sure that we never drift towards that direction. Folks, this is preventive preaching. This is to help us. Listen, we've got to be careful here. We just can't take for granted the blessings of God, the presence of God in this place. We've got to be careful that we don't begin to become like the church of Laodicea. Now, let me give you the three characteristics of the church of Laodicea that produced an atmosphere in this church where Jesus, God's Son, the head of the church, the one who's supposed to be preeminent in the church, finds himself outside the church, knocking at the door, waiting to be invited back in. First of all, let me give you the three characteristic traits. Number one, Jesus stands knocking at the door of a lukewarm church. Jesus stands knocking at the door of a lukewarm church. Number two, Jesus stands knocking at the door of a materialistically prosperous church. And Jesus stands knocking at the door at a spiritually destitute church. And those last two are connected, by the way, all right? And I'll make that clear in just a moment. Let's just look at this for a minute. Jesus stands knocking at the door of a lukewarm church. Now, teenagers, sit up and listen, because this is going to apply to each and every one of you. Brother Jay, how do you gauge the spiritual temperature of a church? Very, very simple. The answer is very simple. Every single one of us must take that measurement in our own heart. Because the church is the people. We are the church. We are the church. Are you listening to me? Jesus said in verse number 15, I know thy works. Boy, that's very important. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Wow, that is very graphic. That's very specific. Are you listening this morning? You know, I use this as a counseling tool with young people. Matter of fact, when we did our interviews for bringing new students into the school, if the students were in high school or junior high, I almost always talk to them individually and personally with their parents in there, but very specifically to them. And one of the things I will ask them is this. I'll say to them, since they're older kids and we're bringing them into the school, and you know what? The older they are, the more influence they have. The older they are, the less pliable sometimes they are. And I'll look across the table and I'll say, I want you to listen to me. There's no right or wrong answer, and this isn't a trick question, but I need to know something. I need you to be absolutely honest with me about this. Can you do that? They'll say, yes, yes, Pastor, I can. Say, listen to me. I need to know where you're at spiritually. So what I'm going to have you do is I want you to explain to me where you are spiritually by giving me a number. Now, let me give you a scale here. On a scale from 1 to 10, I need a number. 1 is I'm as backslidden as I possibly can be, and I've never been farther away from God in my life. And 10 being, Brother Jerry, right now at this time in my life, I have never been closer to God than I am right now. I am at the peak of my growth stage. I can't look back at a time in my life where I've ever been any closer. And of course, in between there is in between there. Now give me a number. You know what? Almost without fail, I will have that young person say, I am a 5 or a 4 or a 6. They almost always pick one of those three numbers. They don't want to say, Brother Jerry, I'm cold, dead, and carnal, and don't give a care. But they also don't want to say, you know what, I'm on fire for God and excited about the things of God and growing in grace. And man, I'm telling you what, it's a good thing you asked me that today, because man, I'm red hot for Jesus. Now, that the answer to that question, let me say this, the answer to that question really does not concern me. Now listen to me, let me qualify this. The answer to that question does not concern me as much as the question that I asked them after that. I don't really care what number they tell me. Are you serious about that, Brother Jerry? I really don't care what number they tell me, as long as they're honest with me, because I want to know where they're at. But the next question I ask is always this. Are you satisfied with that number? Or do you want to not stay there? Do you want to go backwards and you want to get colder than you are? Or are you not satisfied with that number and you want to go on and get as hot for God as you possibly can? I need to know, are you happy there? Do you intend to go backwards? Or do you have a heart's desire to go forward and to get hot for Jesus Christ and to go grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, to me, that is the most important question. Now, listen to me. I think the Holy Spirit's already asked you, but I'm going to say it out loud. Every single person in this room, every single member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs to, from time to time, take a look at this thing and pick a number. And you know what? You need to be honest with yourself and honest with God. The best way to pick that number is to ask the Holy Spirit of God to help you pick that number. Holy Spirit, you know me better than me. Isn't that what David said? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Help me. You search me. You point out things. Where am I? Now listen, I don't really care what the answer is. I'm not concerned about passing out pieces of paper and averaging it up to see whether or not we have a lukewarm church. Because I don't think where you're at is nearly as important as whether or not you're satisfied where you're at. Because this wasn't a case of a church that had gotten lukewarm and was concerned about it or brokenhearted about it or worried about it. This was a case of a church that was lukewarm and was perfectly satisfied being lukewarm. And so one of the characteristics of a church where God has to stand outside, Jesus has to stand outside and knock on the door, is lukewarmness. Now look up here. Look at me. Every single one of you have got to take responsibility of this with me. I'm not leaving myself out of the picture. I don't want to get to the point to have Blessed Hope Baptist Church where Jesus is running around on the outside, knocking on doors, trying to get in. But that will happen if I let the pulpit become lukewarm. That will happen if I let the study become lukewarm. That'll happen if I let my prayer closet become lukewarm. That will happen if I get a nonchalant attitude towards church attendance. And whether I'm there, whether I'm not, whether I'm hot, whether I'm cold, if it works, fine. If it doesn't work, oh well. Listen, folks, we're in trouble when we decide that it's okay to be in the middle. That it's all right to be in the middle. It's not all right to be in the middle. And so I'm asking you to pick a number. I'm asking you to pick a number. And now I'm going to ask you, once you're looking at that number and looking it square in the eye, are you happy where you're at? Are you satisfied where you're at? Or do you want to go on for the Lord Jesus Christ? Young person, I mean this. I love you. You say, Brother Jerry, if I was honest with you, you'd be shocked at the number. I don't think you could shock me. Sorry, I've just been in it a little too long. I don't think you could shock me. But you'd be surprised. Well, I may be surprised, but I wouldn't be shocked. But you know what? I don't care. Brother Jerry, I'm a one. I don't care. Do you want to be a two? Are you willing to try to be a two? And when you get to a two, are you going to be happy there, or do you want to be a three? You see, I find out that the people that live in the upper echelon, in the hot zone, you know why they live there? Because every day of their life, they live scared. Every day of their life, they're not satisfied. They may be a nine, but they're on their knees repenting to God that they're not a ten. They don't get happy. They don't get satisfied. I mean, the littlest things in their Christian life bother them, and they want to be as close to God as they possibly can, and they grieve over the areas of their life where they fall short. Those are the people that are usually up in the upper echelon. The ones that float around the middle are the ones that walk around with an I don't care, I'm fine, I'm as good as anybody else, I can find people worse than me attitude. Folks, listen to me. That will be the death toll for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Jesus wants to be in a church that's a hot. He wants to be in a church. Listen, I don't care what they say about Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I don't care what a bunch of funeral homes that have church signs in front of them say about Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I could care less. Now, call us fanatics. Would to God we were all fanatics. Would to God every Christian in the world was a fanatic. Would to God we really believed that there was a hell. Would to God we really fall in love with Jesus. Would to God we'd really see a lost world the way Jesus sees a lost world. Good night. How can you do all of those things and have all those things true and not be stirred up, you see? So I don't concern myself what other people say. I want to be hot for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me give you a word of caution here, young people, because I'm going to tell you something. The devil right now has whispered in some of yours, and it's not just young people. Well, God said that it's lukewarm's the worst, and it makes him sick, and he'll spew them out of the mouth. But he'd rather them be cold or hot than lukewarm. So it'd be better if I just went out in the world and lived like the devil, because that's better than being lukewarm. Now, you know who's telling you that? The person that's sitting on your shoulder telling you that smells like brimstone and sulfur. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You didn't get that thought from God. You got it from the devil.
Because God always is telling you, do more, go farther, be hotter, be more like me than you've ever been before. And so listen to me, don't believe the lie of the devil. I remember me and Cheryl, we had a little storefront church over in Brazil, Indiana. And there was a young lady that came in and got saved. I'm telling you what, she got the old truckload. And man, she, next thing you know, she's dragging family members in and friends in and getting people to come to church. I remember one Sunday, we had a special Sunday, and that one girl brought 26 visitors on one Sunday. 26 visitors. This was a street kid. 26 visitors on one Sunday. And you know what? She began to get on fire for God, read her Bible, and be excited. But you know what? And listen, I mean, I remember when I'd preach and she'd come to an altar and she'd weep and leave tears on the altar. God was stirring her heart and she was red hot. She got up in the middle of her teenage years there for about 3 or 4 years. She did fantastic and she was looking at Bible colleges and trying to decide what God would have her to do. The next thing you know, the wrong kind of a friends and the wrong kind of a young man came into her life. I begin to see this cooling down process. Next thing you know, she's making excuses about this and excuses about that, and this isn't so bad and that isn't so bad. And listen, she got right in that lukewarm area where she felt a little bit comfortable in the church, a little bit comfortable in the world. And let me tell you something, young person, that is a dangerous place to be. That is a dangerous place to be. Well, I'll fix it. I'll just go all out into the world. You know what? You'll come back like she came back. I remember the day me and Cheryl talked to her one day after church and pled with her to rededicate her life to Christ. And she'd heard me preach on this subject. She said to me, well, you preached the other day. It's better to be cold than it would be to be lukewarm. And I'm just lukewarm, so I'm just going to go be cold. I said, no. It's 1,000 times better to get hot. It's 1,000 times better. I said, you go out and live that life and you believe that lie and you'll mess your life up. Every once in a while, we'll see her, and every once in a while, we'll make contact with her. And can I tell you something? Her life's a shambles. She walked out of the church and thought cold was better. Cold has not been better. Cold has wrecked that girl. Cold has broken that girl's heart. Cold has broken that girl's marriages. It has not been better. So young people, don't believe that lie of the devil. Now, every one of you, wherever we find ourselves this morning, whatever number we have to ask the Holy Spirit to show us, we ought to say this morning as Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I mean all the way across from the member that's been here the longest to the one who's just joined, you know what? We can't afford to be satisfied no matter where we're at. God works in a church and moves in a church where there's a hunger amongst the congregation to be better than they are, to be holier than they are, to be more separated than they are, to be more faithful than they've ever been in their life. That's where you'll find the presence of Jesus Christ. Now let me give you the next 2 points real quickly. It was a lukewarm church, but it was also, number two, it was also a materialistically prosperous church. But I must tie in this quickly. Number three, a spiritually destitute church. Look, if you will, at verse number 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now that was their opinion of themselves. But God's opinion follows. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I think one of the things that's killing America right now is our prosperity. I think one of the things that's killing the church is our prosperity. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Could I have you look back at another letter in chapter number 2 and verse number 8? There's another letter written to another church. And that church is a church by the name of Smyrna. Could I read a little bit of that letter to you beginning in verse number 8? Jesus has John pen this letter to a real local New Testament church. Verse number 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty. Look at the next phrase, in parentheses, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Brother Jerry, what are you saying here? Does a church have to be poor in order to be rich? And if it's rich, then it's poor spiritually? I don't think that has to be the case whatsoever. But I will tell you that that is the tendency. Sorry, I've been reading through the Bible. You know, that'll get you messed up every time. Been reading through the Bible. I made a pledge to God I was going to increase my Bible reading. So I just covered in the last few weeks Joshua, man alive, to watch the Israelites walk triumphantly into Canaan land and conquer. And then all of a sudden we get into Judges, and what a sorry mess. Can I just share this with you? I'll tell you what the New Testament teaches, and the Israelites are supposed to be an ensample to us. I'll just tell you what I find when I'm reading.
Every time Israel gets prosperous, you know what? They turn their back on God and start serving Baal. And then guess what? Here comes somebody in that brings devastation to the country and takes them into captivity. And next thing you know, they're back crying out to God. God raises up a judge. He comes in, delivers them. The land has rest for 40 years. Hoorah! Judge passes off the scene. They go back to worshiping Baal. Here comes another. I mean, the book of Judges, it might as well, it's just the same thing over and over and over again. Some judges are better than others. Some are a little different than others. But the same story over and over again. And I'm afraid the more we've gotten prosperous and the more we've been blessed materialistically in America, the less spiritually sometimes we are as close to God as we ought to be. Here was a church, and this was their opinion. I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. You know why it's so hard to win people to Christ while you're out knocking on doors? Too many people come to the door, look down their nose at you like, what are you selling? Or what do you have to offer? I don't need anything. I'm just fine. Look at me. Look at my two or three vehicles. Look at the boat. Look at this house. You want to tell me about what? I don't need anything. I'm just fine. We had the financial crash back in 1929. And you know what? In the years that followed was the Great Depression. Could I tell you what happened in America? The church houses filled up. One of the greatest periods of revival swept America. You know why? Because all of a sudden America was a needy people again. And they didn't have everything, and they had to find God again. Right after that, we thrust into World War II, and guess what? The church houses was filled up. But after World War II, we had peace and victory and prosperity followed. And after the period of the 50s came to the 60s, a debauchery of wickedness that we're still reeling from the results of. And listen, folks, I said this a lot of times. You know how you can prove a lot of dope was smoked in the 60s? By the way we dressed in the 70s. That was scary. What in the world were we thinking, brother? I mean, alive. Lime green leisure suits and puke aqua blue leisure suits and some of the nastiest looking ties you've ever seen in your life. And I said some of them ties in the 70s were so wide you wouldn't even have to wear a shirt and you'd still be modest, amen. So all I was know there must have been a lot of stuff floating in the air because something was wrong with us. What's happened, Brother Jerry? What's happened? I'll tell you what, we've had it too good. We've had it too good. I fear for America. I pray for revival. But I'm fearful of what my kids and grandkids would have to go through if we had revival. But you know what? Maybe I ought to not be so fearful of that. Maybe it's 1,000 times better for them to be spiritually rich and materialistically poor than to be materialistically rich and spiritually poor. Maybe America just needs an old-fashioned slap upside the head. May we meet a straight shot to the gut that takes us back to our knees and helps us find God again. You know, I thought 9/11 was going to do that. And by the way, didn't it for a while? I mean, I watched part of the ball game the other night, seventh inning stretch. I was waiting for him to sing "Take Me Out the Ball Game." I don't watch baseball that much. They got up and sang "God Bless America," and all of a sudden I thought, you know what? They started doing that at 9/11. They started doing that right after 9/11. They started taking the seventh inning stretch and started singing "God Bless America" instead of "Take Me Out to the Ball Game." And I thought, well, you know what? That hasn't changed. They're still singing that. But how can God bless America when He looks down and sees what we're involved in? A bunch of drunks standing to their feet during the seventh inning stretch, having tailgated outside, spent the whole seven innings drinking alcohol that God's forbid us to even look at in the cup when it moveth itself aright. And now we're going to sing "God Bless America" together on a Sunday night when they should be in church? Help us, Lord. Are you listening to me? You say, Brother Jerry, what's the cure for this? Whatever happens to a church, what has to happen to a church that gets in this kind of condition? Can I just say this to you? Most of them never come out of it. You know, it's easier to birth a baby than it is to raise the dead. I'm not saying it's impossible, and God even tells us how to come out of it. But I'm just saying most of us, most churches that get into this condition never come out of it. I think history will bear me out on that. Every once in a while, you'll find an old church that at one time had a spirit of revival and that God's hand was upon it, and it goes lukewarm. And all of a sudden, a changing of the guard happens, and God sneaks in the back door behind the devil's back, a man of God, and fights a battle and reclaims the church and sees revival again. But that is the exception. That's the exception. Why are you preaching this, Brother Jerry? Because of this. You ever talked to a doctor and he said this to you? Good health is a lot easier to retain than regain. Good health is a lot easier to retain than regain. You know why? If you have used to be a 9 or an 8 and you're down to a 7 and a 6, you know why it's important that we preach this today? Because it's a lot easier to go from a 7 back to a 9 than to a 4 to a 9. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just saying it's a lot easier just not to let yourself slide. Don't let yourself slip. Be careful, young people, who you're hanging around. Be careful the attitude that you're developing. Please, 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 please. Be careful the music that you listen to. Be careful of who's got your ear and who's got your heart. Be careful of walking out the door every morning without having spent some time in this book and some time on your knees. I'm saying, be careful, church, be careful. I've got to keep this pulpit hot. I've got to keep that study hot. I've got to keep the programs hot. But the honest truth is, I have very little control over anyone here except the power of influence. I have very little control. You must maintain your spiritual life. You've got to immediately, as the Holy Spirit begins to deal in the little areas of your life, and you're slipping maybe just a little, maybe just a little you've slipped. Don't be satisfied with slipping a little. Man, the first time the Holy Spirit says, you know what, that song used to move you, what happened? Boy, I'd get to an altar and I'd find out why it doesn't move me anymore. Preaching like that used to take you to an altar. Why are you standing back here? I'd go up to the altar and find out why I was standing back there. You'd be able to walk down the road and see lost souls. And man, did God stir your heart. You start thinking, how can I reach the city? How can I? And all of a sudden we just drive along and we're looking at billboards and we're thinking not a spiritual thought all day long. What happened? Let me tell you something, folks. It happens in increments. Let me just conclude this message by having us take a look at verse number 18. And I will give you the cure. But we're not talking about a vitamin B shot. We're not talking about a Band-Aid, folks. We're talking about major surgery when a church gets to be like this. Number one, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Let me tell you what a church needs that finds itself in this condition. First of all, it needs fire. You know why? Because the gold needs the dross burnt out of it. Almost every single time a church gets into this condition, literally they have to have something drastic. They have to have something on the scale. I'm not talking about a real fire that burns the church down. I'm talking about they have to have that type of a catastrophe happen to get everybody's attention again and to begin to burn some dross off. Burn some dross off. I think if you look through history, I think that's how God's brought revival to America. I think it's always... Listen, folks, you read some books like Chaplains in Gray. There was one of the greatest revivals that ever happened in America during the Civil War. But you know what it took to bring revival? A bunch of brothers lining up against other brothers and looking down musket barrels and killing each other. That's what it took. Tens and hundreds of thousands of dead Americans. It took filling up Arlington Cemetery. That's what it took. And then we finally got back in touch with God. I'm just saying, I think sometimes God has to send a fire to burn some dross off. And I've already mentioned about 9/11. We go through history and talk about other times, but it just seems like in order for us to get revival, some fire's got to come. Something's got to happen to begin to burn the dross off. Can I share this with you, church member? Brother Jerry, why is it so important that I keep things right? That I keep things right? Why is it so important? Because you know what? You say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm a 4 or 5 and I don't care. Well, let me tell you something. God can make you care. No, God can make you care real quick. God can light a fire in your life. God could torch your world. I mean, listen to me. Don't ever, young person, get defiant with God.
I'm what I am. I'm going to be what I am, and no one's going to change my mind. You know what? You just drew a big target on your forehead.
Right.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You're not going to shake your fist at God very long and be a child of God without God getting the switch out and doing some major spanking. He's going to do some chastising. Are you listening? See, folks, sometimes a fire just has to come and burn some of the dross off. It starts with a fire. Isn't that interesting? Then he said this, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And the second thing is this, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Can I just give you two thoughts on this one? I think there's folks in a church like this that need the white raiment of salvation. A lot of times a lukewarm church is filled with a bunch of lost church members. They just need a Holy Ghost conviction. I mean, they just need to look hell square in the eye and realize that, you know what, I'm going through all the motions, but I'm as lost as I can be. Though sometimes it's just Christians that need to get back and reclaim the white raiment of just being right with God again. But there's plenty of white raiment to go around. There's plenty of white raiment to be passed out. If we're going to have revival, then we got to get back to righteousness and holiness and sanctification and separation. We need to let God clean us up. You know why? Because the shame of our nakedness is showing. And then it says this, and anoint thine eye with eye salve that thou mayest see. And you know what? Another thing that has to happen to a church that gets in this condition is something has to happen to their eyes. They need eye salve to open their eyes. First of all, to see their own condition the way God sees it, and then to get a new vision for a lost world. They have to have their eyes affected. Then they have to have, number four, the humility to zealously repent. Verse number 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. They have to have the humility to zealously repent. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name. Now how do we have revival? What's the first step in revival? Shall do what? Shall do what? Shall do what? Let me tell you something. Humility is the first step towards salvation, and humility is always the first step towards personal revival. As long as we cross our arms and say, you know what, say whatever you want to, I'm just fine, you will never, ever get out of that lukewarm area. Preacher, I don't want to hear about it. I'm just fine. Preacher, I don't know why you're even preaching. It's our church. Man, we're doing great. Folks, good night. We need eye salve so that we can see us as God sees us. And we need an old-fashioned dose of humility. Bended knee at an old-fashioned altar. Going back to our prayer closets and finding God. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. The last thing, a hunger for close fellowship with Christ. That brings us to where we started in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now Jesus didn't always used to be outside. At one time he was at the table with you. Hey church, at one time he was at the table. I go to these churches, drive by these churches, look at these churches, and I think to myself, what were they like when they were birthed? What was they like when the spirit of revival came across this community and a bunch of new converts pulled together and the power of God was here? Now you walk in, and I'm telling you what, somebody stands up there and picks up something besides the Bible, the real Bible, begins to say a bunch of words that don't make sense and tell a few funny stories and pat everybody on the back and squeeze them for a little money and then go out as a shake. No invitation, no power of God, no salvations. Baptistry hasn't been filled up with water and used in how long? The last time a preacher could get up and, like I was privileged to do this morning, tell stories about how people in the church were winning people to Jesus Christ. I mean, folks, years and years and years, they're dead, dead, dead. Yeah. I'll close with this, but I know God stirred me about this. I did a little Bible study on stewards in preparation for my Sunday school lesson. You know what? Titus says that the bishop will stand before God as a steward of God. And I got to thinking about all that meant. And I thought, you know what? I've been handed
a church, and it is not mine. It is His. But He's given me the oversight and the authority of the oversight, but He also has an appointment with me down the road where I'm going to have to answer for the oversight of this church. And folks, I think God's stirring your preacher's heart. Maybe we've only gone from a 9 to an 8. I don't know. Maybe I'm not in a position to even call. Maybe it's just my own life that I'm looking at. I don't know. But I don't want this place to cool down for God. I don't want it to cool down for God. Amen. I want us, each and every one of us, to take a few minutes this morning and do some honest evaluation. I don't mean two verses and let's hit the door because the roast is in the oven. I mean, we ought to take some time and evaluate some things and hit some reset buttons and say, wait a minute, that lukewarm thing, has that affected me? Prosperity, is it destroying me? Do I think that I'm succeeding when truly I'm failing in the eyes of God? Oh, God. Now, by the way, be very careful what you pray. You know, one of the things about coming to an altar and say, God, do what you have to do to bring real revival in my life, is He'll do just that. He'll answer that prayer. He'll bring whatever He has to bring. And sometimes He brings a fire. But He'll bring white raiment after the fire, and then He'll bring eye salve. And if you'll let Him, He'll put it on your eyes and you can start seeing things differently. He gets you back down where you have some humility about you. You begin to zealously repent and get right with God, and then all of a sudden you think to yourself, looking around, where's Jesus? Oh my goodness sakes, where's Jesus? I used to eat with Him. I used to fellowship with Him. I used to walk with Him. I used to sup with Him. Where's He at? At that time you hear something very faintly that's been going on for a long time, but everything else has been filling up your ears. Oh my goodness sake, someone's knocking at the door. He's knocking at the door of His church. He's knocking at the door of His church. Hey, let's go back and let Him in. Let's not push Him out. Let's let God have first place. Jesus Christ have first place at the supper table at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I've spoken mostly to Christians. I've preached mostly to my own church members this morning. I began the message by speaking to each and every one of you and challenging this matter of salvation. Do you know for sure that you're saved? Do you know for sure that you're saved? If you were to die right now, what would happen? Brother Jerry, there was a time in my life when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was serious about it. I was sincere about it. I saw myself as a sinner. And I knew that there was a Savior. And I felt that knocking at that time in my life. And I opened the door and I was saved. And Jesus came in and my life was different. Let me share something with you. You don't need to be saved again. You may have just gotten like the Laodicean church. And slowly but surely things have come into your life that's caused the Savior to be pushed outside the door. And He's not knocking so that you can come and be saved again. He's knocking so that you can open the door and renew fellowship and get right with God and clean your life back up and realize how badly you need Him in your life. However, there may be someone here that says, Brother Jerry, I've never been saved. I'm hearing that knocking and I know what it's about. I'm lost. If I died right now, I'm afraid what would happen to me. I don't know what eternity would hold. I need to be saved. Someone here this morning said, Brother Jerry, if I died right now, I don't know what would happen to me. God's been knocking at my heart door today. And I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I'm lost and I need to be saved. I hear God knock and I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Just pop your hand up. I need to be saved, Brother Jerry. I feel God knocking at my heart's door and I know it's because I need to be saved. Is there anyone like that? Anyone like that in the auditorium? Anyone at all? Well, church, you've heard the message. I'm not going to belabor the points. Please listen. Please, for the sake of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, for the sake of the future of this church, but most of all for the sake of Jesus Christ, please listen to what the Holy Spirit's told you this morning. Heavenly Father, meet with us now. Lord, help us to block out every other sound except what we would hear from the spiritual realm. Help us to hear clearly either the reassuring voice of the Savior that we're close to or the faint knocking at the door. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.